Open with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews and chapter 3. I have remarked many times before that someday when I am called upon to preach, I believe I'll stand up and read the book of Hebrews. What a sermon this book is. Today we're going to attempt to consider just six verses. But it's difficult to consider just six verses in this book because one verse can fill up a multitude of sermons. But we're going to attempt this morning to consider the first six verses of chapter 3 of Hebrews. If you have your place there now, I'll read the verses for us. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful unto him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope, firm unto the end. Let us pray. Gracious Father, Lord, as we approach thy word this morning, we seek the direction and teaching of the Holy Spirit to testify of Christ and to guide us into all truth. Bless our consideration of thy word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This book of Hebrews, as the title of the book indicates, was written to believing Jews. It was written to the Jews that believed in Christ, or the Hebrews. The human authorship of the book of Hebrews is in debate and is much disputed. I personally believe it was probably the Apostle Paul. I believe that because the tone of the book, the style of writing, the phraseology is reflective of that which we find in other writings, which we know are from the Apostle Paul. If you believe someone else wrote it, you're welcome to be wrong. No, just kidding. If you believe that another of God's chosen servants was the mouthpiece that God chose to write these words, you're welcome to that opinion. But I believe because of what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:16, that this was written by Paul. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read it for you. In 2 Peter 3:16, Peter, speaking of Paul's writing, says, as also in all his epistles, that's Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. Peter was speaking of the writings of Paul, and he said, Paul writes things that are hard to be understood, which the unlearned rest to their own destruction. And the author of Hebrews himself said in Hebrews 5, verse 11 and following, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing they are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And so there in Hebrews 5, it seems that Paul himself is describing those that cannot understand hard things, and he's telling them hard things. And because Peter in 2 Peter makes reference to Paul in his writings doing that very thing, because of comparing those two verses, I believe it was probably Paul. This third chapter, which we're going to consider the first six verses this morning, presents to us the superiority of Christ over Moses. Now, this entire book of Hebrews, throughout the book, lays out for us the superiority of Jesus Christ that he is the Messiah. And this was very important to believing Jews of the first century. The first century Jewish believers were those that from a child had been taught the Hebrew Scriptures. The young boys had grown up in Talmud schools. And Paul himself, a believing Jew, had studied at the feet of Gamaliel, a great Jewish teacher. And so they had been taught the tradition. These Jewish believers would have observed the Passover from their earliest memory. The young boys would have been circumcised the seventh day. They knew the Old Testament history, and now they have believed that, yes, Messiah is come. And because they have believed that Christ Jesus is the Messiah, they have been ostracized from their families. They have been ostracized from the synagogue which they once loved. Their Jewish traditions and heritage have now become a thorn in their side because they believe the Messiah. And so for the writer of Hebrews to demonstrate that Christ is greater than Moses, for them is a very important understanding. They revered the patriarchs. Moses was their George Washington. Moses was their Abraham Lincoln. He was their deliverer who had brought them forth. And so, in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10, it is declared that Moses was the greatest of the prophets, and yet a greater than Moses is here. And this superiority of Christ was under great challenge throughout the ministry of Christ and in the days of the apostles. When Christ was speaking with the woman at the well, her question was, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" And the Jews challenged Christ in John 8, where Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if any man keep my sayings, he shall never see death." Then the Jews answered him, "Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead. And thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets? Whom makest thou thyself?" And so you have in this day the Pharisees who now know that Christ is risen from the dead, and the Sanhedrin, who now know that Christ is risen from the dead, and the chief priests who have paid off the soldiers to deny that Christ is risen from the dead. And still, they refuse to acknowledge it. And so, their words of Christ, "Whom makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are?" But Christ declared that he was greater. And in Matthew 12 and verse 41, Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." And so, as we look at these six verses of chapter 3 and consider the context, consider that original audience who had grown up in the Jewish tradition. And now the author of Hebrews is saying to them, "Listen, you have reverenced Moses, but Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. He is the one who is promised, and he is greater than Moses." And so we're going to get to those six verses, but to get there, we need a very, very brief six-verse introduction to those verses. You'll notice the first word of Hebrews 3:1 is "wherefore." And I love those words, "wherefore," "therefore," those connecting words, because they tie the passage together. So grab your Bible, hold on tight, and let's take a 30-second tour to get there. Hebrews 1:1-2, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in past times to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds." Chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Because they came from God, we should give more earnest heed to them. Chapter 2, verse 10. For in him, for it became him for whom all things were all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. 2:14. For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise himself took part of the same. 2:17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the people. Chapter 3:1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Wherefore, consider him. For God spoke in times past by the prophets, but now he's spoken by his Son. And we should give the more earnest heed to these things, because it is the Son that has spoken them. The Son has suffered. He became the sacrifice. He was made like unto his brethren. The Son has carried our griefs and borne our sorrows. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. And so with that introduction, let's begin to take apart these six verses, which are our text this morning. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He calls them holy brethren. Now, these to whom Paul is speaking are his brethren. This is written to Jewish believers. Paul himself was a Jew. He called himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the seventh day, according to the law, a Pharisee. Holy brethren. He doesn't call them brethren. He calls them holy brethren. Ah, yes, we are all the children of Abraham, he says. But now there's another descriptor. Now there's something that's been added to it. For not all, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Our fathers that perished in the wilderness, they were not holy brethren. The Jewish leaders that crucified Christ, they were not holy brethren. Those that persecute us, they are not holy brethren, but holy brethren. Those who are not the children of Abraham only by the flesh, but those that are children of God by faith, holy brethren. Those that are the called according to his purpose. And these holy brethren are not holy brethren of themselves. They have not made themselves to be holy brethren. For indeed, the Jewish leaders went through all manner of things to make themselves holy. And Christ reminded them that you wash the outside of the cup, but not the inside. And Christ called them whited sepulchres full of dead man's bones. You see, their Jewish relatives that rejected Christ did all manner of things to be holy. And they utterly failed in all of their efforts. But here, Paul or whoever wrote it, excuse me, I'll say Paul. You know, if you disagree with me, disagree. But God wrote it. God wrote it through a human author. But here the human author is saying to them, holy brethren, ye who have trusted in Christ. They're not holy because of the performance of holy deeds. For indeed, the Jewish leaders of the day performed many holy deeds. But these are holy brethren by faith. And you know what, dear friends? We're holy brethren. We are made the brethren of Jesus Christ by that same faith. And so, though this book is written to Jewish believers, it is written to all believers. And when the author here addresses the holy brethren, he's speaking to us. Because none of us reach this status by birth. None of us reach this status by self-righteousness. But we reach this status by new birth. And we reach this status by his righteousness. And so just as these Jewish believers could not make themselves to be holy brethren, so we have not made ourselves to be holy brethren, but rather Christ has made us holy brethren. Holy brethren, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And so he addresses them as holy brethren. But then he says, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Partakers of the heavenly calling. John Gill, some of you may be familiar with that name. John Gill was a Baptist preacher in England. He loved the doctrines of grace. His theology would very closely align with ours. Interestingly, the church that John Gill pastored was the same church that Charles Spurgeon would pastor 100 years later. The name was changed in the meantime, and they moved locations a couple times. And as they would move location, the name of the congregation, the name of the church would change, but it was the same body that eventually became the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where Spurgeon, another good Reformed preacher, would preach. But John Gill said, "This calling is not a calling to any business or employment of life." Mm-hmm. We have men that are carpenters, and plumbers, and mechanics. And those are good and honorable callings, but that's not what this calling is. He said it's not a calling to any office in the church. We have pastors and teachers and elders within the church of God. But this holy calling is not a calling to an office in the church. He says it is not a mere external calling by the ministry of the word. Let me repeat that. It's not a mere external calling by the ministry of the word. Many are called, but few are chosen. And there are a lot that would call themselves holy brethren, but they're no different from the scribes and Pharisees who Christ called whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. They have been called by the external ministry of the gospel, and they are good American Christians. They attend church every Sunday, and they rarely cuss. But that's as far as their redemption goes. They know not the Lord. And so John Gill emphasizes that this is not a mere external call by the ministry of the word. It's not simply Christian morality, but rather it's a true call. He says, but it is an internal, special call of grace to the enjoyment of the blessings of grace here and to glory hereafter. When he says that they're partakers of the heavenly calling, this is the calling from heaven, and that's why it's called heavenly. It is a calling that comes from the throne of God by the grace of God. But then I like the other word that we find here. They're partakers. Let's break that word down. It means part-takers. They're those who take a part. They have a piece of it. They have a part of it. They are part takers. And this word partakers of the heavenly calling is a fabulous word. It's used in the great draught of fishes. Remember when the disciples were catching nothing, and Christ said, cast the net on the other side, and they drew in the net so full that the net break. And in Luke 5 and verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ships, that they should come and help them. And that word partners is the same word partakers or partakers. They were all partners in the boat. They all had a part in the business. They all shared in the commerce. They all shared in the reward of it. And we have a part in the heavenly kingdom. We are partakers in this calling. I have a piece of the kingdom of God. And as Christ said, the kingdom of God is with you and shall be in you. I'm a partaker. I have my part in this. And then this word partaker is also used in the first chapter of this book. And I didn't read the whole first chapter, just those two verses. I hope you have chapter 1 of Hebrews memorized. If you don't, start working on it. Okay. It's a glorious chapter. But in the 9th verse of chapter 1, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And the word fellows there in chapter 1, verse 9, is the same word partakers, partakers. And consider what it's saying there. Christ is honored above his fellows. The angels, they have a little part in God's kingdom. And the apostles and prophets have a little part. And you and I have a little part. But Christ is elevated above his fellows, above all the part takers. We have a little part, but he is the kingdom. We have a little corner, but he is God. And we are partakers of Christ because we're partakers of his grace. And so Paul here says, holy brethren, partakers, those who have taken a part, those who have a piece in the heavenly kingdom. And notice it's called a heavenly kingdom. It doesn't originate here. Its origin is not of this earth. Its origin is from heaven. And Christ said, I am above, ye are from beneath. Aren't you glad that the kingdom in which we partake is a heavenly kingdom? For this earth will be dissolved with great heat, fervent heat. Mm-hmm. Everything here is passing away. The kids in Jamaica used to sing a little chorus, my home is in heaven, just waiting for me. And when I get there, how happy I'll be. My home is in heaven, no rent to pay. My Jesus paid it all for me. And maybe it's a little bit slang, but the kids loved to sing it. And there was a lot of truth in it. There's no rent to pay. Because Christ has paid it. He's paid it all for me. It's a heavenly kingdom. A heavenly kingdom. And so, there in the first verse, we're admonished, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And I said that we're going to see in these 6 verses the superiority of Christ. And the first superiority that is demonstrated to us is that Jesus Christ is superior in the offices he holds. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. It's interesting that Christ here is called an apostle. We must consider him. We must think on him. He must occupy our minds. That's what it means to consider. What is your mind occupied with? As we were driving through Baltimore this morning, there was an airplane flying around with a streamer behind it because there's going to be 68,000, whatever the stadium holds, people occupied with a stupid football game today. And that's all they've thought about all week. They're occupied with it. They're consumed with it. That's all they consider. Here we're called upon to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. We're to meditate on him. He is to fill our thoughts. Jesus is the apostle of our profession. The essential meaning of an apostle is one that is sent. One that is sent forth. Jesus Christ was the first apostle. Jesus Christ is the overreaching, overall apostle. He is the one that was sent. Jesus is called the apostle because he was anointed by God the Father and sent. He performed miracles and other works like the other apostles performed, but he is the premier apostle. And we find this actually in the Old Testament. For in Psalm 110, the psalm that we read for our responsive reading this morning, and in verse 2 and 3, we find these words, "The Lord has sent," there's the apostleship, "the Lord has sent the rod of his strength out of Zion." He sent Christ, the rod of his strength, out of the heavenly kingdom to come to this earth and give his life a ransom for many. "The Lord has sent the rod of his strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." He gave the apostle a job to do. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." He came to seek and to save that which was lost. "In the beauty of holiness from the womb of morning, thou hast the dew of youth." "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall the Holy One see corruption." And so Christ is the first apostle. When Christ was in the synagogue of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, we read in verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which when he had opened the book and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised.'" The scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they didn't appreciate that, did they? But we're to consider Christ because he holds the highest of apostleships. He is the apostle. His office of apostle is higher than any other. But not only is Christ the apostle of our profession, he's also the high priest of that profession. And these Jewish believers would understand well the high priest. Some of them may have even been related to the current high priest. But they knew what the high priest was. They knew what the high priest had done to their Messiah. And they may have grieved for their Jewish heritage. They may have looked back. In fact, we know they did because many of the New Testament books were written to encourage Jewish believers who were looking back to their Jewish faith. And the high priest meant everything to them. But now we have no high priest because our high priest crucified our Lord. But it's being shown to them that Jesus Christ is the great high priest. He is the apostle and the high priest of our profession. He is the high priest who was entered in once into the holy place with the blood of the sacrifice. And they would have been familiar with the high priest. They entered in year after year with the blood of the sacrifice. Christ entered in not to a temple made with hands, but into the heavenlies to make the sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the sinless high priest who does not need to make atonement for his own sins. Because we read in the Old Testament that they went in once with the blood, not for them, for the people, but for themselves first. And then for the people. Jesus is the high priest who makes the atonement not with the blood of bulls and of goats, but with his own blood. Jesus Christ is the high priest who needed not to make atonement again and again, because he made the atonement once for all. Oh, consider this one. He is the apostle of my salvation. He is the high priest of my profession. But there's another office that he holds, Jewish believers. He's the apostle. He's the high priest. He is the Messiah. Look very closely at the wording of verse number 1. And there's no error here. There's no chance in the way it's written. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That's not the typical pattern, is it? Usually we find Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people in the world today that I honestly believe they think that Christ is his last name, Jesus is his first name, Jesus Christ, just like John Smith. Christ is his title. It's like saying Bob the President. He is Christ Jesus. Christ is his title. And that title Christ literally means Messiah. You believers who are holy brethren that didn't make yourselves holy brethren, consider the apostle, the one who has come with healing in his wings. Consider the high priest, the one who has made the sacrifice and is the sacrifice. He's your Messiah. He holds an office greater than we're going to see than Moses. He holds the greatest office of all, for he is Christ Jesus. And that phraseology that we find here in Hebrews 3 is the same that Peter used in Matthew 16. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And again in Mark 8 and 29, and he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith, Thou art the Christ. Notice the word order there. That's exactly what he said. It's not paraphrased by Matthew or paraphrased by Mark. And in Luke 4 and verse 41, and the devils came out, and many cried, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. Even the devils understood and used this phraseology, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And Martha, in John 11, Jesus answered and said unto her, or Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Ah, these holy brethren are called upon to consider Christ, for he is their apostle. Not Paul who's writing. Not Peter. Peter wasn't the Pope yet. And I'm being facetious. He never became the Pope either. Not anyone but Christ. Consider the Apostle and High Priest and Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so we consider him for the offices that he holds. But then secondly, we're to consider Jesus Christ, for he alone was faithful. Look at verse 2. Who was faithful unto him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. And we're going to see now in these next few verses this comparison between Moses and Christ. And we're going to see again and again the superiority of Christ. And it's interesting, it says that Moses was faithful in all of his house, and yet we know that Moses was human. Moses was a sinner. And we saw a few weeks ago where there at the water of Meribah, Moses did not believe enough to sanctify the Lord. And he smote the rock instead of spoke to the rock. Moses was a faithful leader, yes. But Christ is superior even to Moses. And so Moses was faithful in leaving the pleasures of Pharaoh's court. Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was called come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But Christ was more faithful because Christ did not leave the courts of Pharaoh. Rather, Christ left the courts of heaven. You see, the courts of Pharaoh were courts of earth and courts of sin. And though they had many pleasures to offer, they could not be compared with what Christ has left. And so in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, even the devil. Teaching the children in Jamaica, I used to ask them the question, would you like to be a cockroach? And the children in Jamaica knew a lot about cockroaches because we had a lot of cockroaches. They were everywhere. How would you like to be a cockroach? You realize when Christ became man, he became less than a cockroach. When he laid aside the glories of heaven and came to earth, it was worse than becoming a cockroach. He's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Ah, Moses left Pharaoh's court. But Jesus left the court of heaven. Chapter 10 and verse 5 of Hebrews. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Moses was faithful in leading the children of God out of Egyptian bondage. Exodus 8 verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Throughout Scripture, we find Egypt as a type of the world. And leaving Egypt for the promised land is a type of salvation. Moses was faithful. He led the people out of Egypt. But Christ has led us out of this world. Christ has delivered us from the bondage of this world into the light of his kingdom. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, but of God. Moses was faithful in constructing the pattern of the tabernacle. And over again in the book of Exodus, when the instructions are given, he's to make it according to the pattern. In Exodus 25 and verse 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shalt ye make it. Moses was under strict instructions to follow the strict instructions. But Christ is greater because Christ was the pattern. I mean, though we don't have time to go into it all, we know that every element of the tabernacle was a reflection of Christ. He was in the candlesticks. He was on the table of showbread. He was the light. He was the anointing oil. Christ is throughout. And so Christ himself is the mercy seat. Moses was faithful in making the pattern, but Christ is the fulfillment of the pattern. And we come to verses 3 and 4, and I'm moving quickly because I know our time is well spent. And in verses 3 and 4, for this man that is Christ was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded of some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And I honestly did not choose this passage because of our brother's construction efforts currently going on. Amen. And we've all walked through the new addition, and it's beautiful, and it's coming along so well. But I think more glory goes to the man who's inspired it all than to the construction itself. We understand what it's saying. Moses was faithful as a steward in his house. But he that buildeth all things is God. And so he hath more honor than the house. But then to try to wrap this up quickly, we find that Christ is superior in the offices he holds. Christ is superior in his fulfillment of the obligations of those offices. But finally, we find that Christ Jesus is superior because he is the very Son of God. Look at verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. You see, Moses was faithful in the house of Israel in leading them out of Egypt. And he fulfilled his obligations as a faithful servant of God and a servant of the people. But Christ is the Son over his own house, and we are the house. We are the building of God. We are that over which he rules and in which he dwells. Whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope unto the end. Consider Christ. First of all, in conclusion, may we consider him. May we meditate on him. May he fill all our thoughts. We're to bring every thought into subjection. And there are so many things that we think about, and so many things that can occupy our minds, so many things that consume our thoughts, and many of them are good and profitable things, but those are not the things that should rule our hearts and minds. The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Are we spending more time thinking on the things of the world than we are on the things of Christ? Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly kingdom, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. First of all, may we learn that our thoughts must be filled with him. Secondly, may we forsake ourselves for the will of God. Moses forsook a lot. He forsook the pleasures of Pharaoh's palace. Christ forsook the glories of heaven. May we indeed forsake the pleasures of this world as we head for a heavenly kingdom. And then finally, may we be faithful to follow him. May our lives be transformed by his image and conformed to his image. You see, if we are truly partakers in the heavenly kingdom, we will behave ourselves as citizens of that kingdom. Mm. Mm. Yep. If we are truly partakers in the heavenly kingdom, we will indeed be new creatures in Christ. Not simply those who have the appearance, as John Gill said, who have been influenced by the outward manifestations of the church, but have never come to true repentance. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, but who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of our soul. Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked. May God give us grace day by day as holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly kingdom to consider Christ. Let us stand as we for prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement it is to us. We thank you for the rebuke. Lord, how like ourselves it is to spend our days considering all the affairs of this world and fail to consider Christ. Oh Lord, may we be heavenly minded. May we be directed by thy Spirit to always be in that fellowship. May we rejoice in the superiority of Christ. May we take comfort in the fact that though the heathen are raging, yet Christ is the King above all. He is indeed the Apostle, High Priest, and Messiah of our profession. Bless your word to our hearts this day. May we grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.